Becoming a Christian is one of the best, maybe we might even say the best, decision that any human being could ever make. In Acts the 8th chapter, we have Philip preaching to a man that we only know as the Ethiopian eunuch. And he preaches Christ unto him, and he is convicted, and the very moment that he sees water, he cries out, doesn't he? See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he was baptized. And the Bible makes this statement at the very end of that account. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Now listen to those last words. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Folks, individuals who become Christians now have reasons to rejoice, do they not? As a Christian, you've been saved from your sins. As a Christian, you now have developed a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You are now a new person. That old man of sin is done away. He's been buried. He's put away. He's never to be remembered. And now you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Individuals in Christ now share relationships with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that individual now has a hope, a wonderful hope of heaven. No wonder the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. One would think that when a person becomes a Christian, that immediately that individual would serve faithfully, diligently, out of joy, out of appreciation, for the very fact that he knows or she knows the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed me from all iniquity by means of his precious blood, 1 Peter Chapter 1, 18 and 19. Wouldn't you think that? I've been saved. Jesus died for me. And knowledge of that would cause an individual to just want to give everything he possibly could to the Lord, but it's not always as simple as that, is it? You see, new Christians often face struggles as they leave the world and as they seek to try to find their place in the body of Christ. And this morning I want to talk about some of those struggles. The title of the lesson very simply is this: The Struggles of a New Christian. And we're going to be talking about six different areas that sometimes new Christians struggle with. Point number one, they are weak in knowledge. The new Christian in the Bible is compared to a babe in Christ. He's compared to an infant. Now, I love infants, don't you? If you don't believe it, just ask Kathleen. Everywhere we go, if I see a baby, I can't help but go over and wake that joker up. Okay? Make him start crying. Whatever I got to do. I love little babies. And little babies are just as pure as they can possibly be, are they not? They are innocent. There is absolutely no sin whatsoever in those little ones. But folks, an infant does not have an abundance of knowledge whatsoever. Now think about that. Here's a person who is a new creature in Christ, a babe in Christ. Oh yes, he's pure, he's holy, he's innocent, but guess what? He lacks knowledge. And the Bible talks about that also. That the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. Proverbs 19, verse 2. Knowledge enables the Christian to live properly. Knowledge enables the Christian to go out and teach other individuals. Knowledge enables a child of God to be able to resist sin. Knowledge is needed in order to stand even against persecution. Knowledge enables an individual to discern between falsehoods and deceptions. The benefits of knowledge, just five of them that we listed. Now think about that. Here's a new Christian, pure and innocent, but very little knowledge. And without knowledge, that individual can fall prey to any one of the things that we listed above, can't they? The Bible is very plain. The prophet Hosea writes, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Hosea 4:2. So the one thing that a new Christian ought to do is they ought to want to gather and gain as much knowledge as they possibly can, as quickly as they can. It's absolutely essential. But it's a struggle, isn't it? Point number two. Another struggle that new Christians have regards the ways of the world. When a person becomes a Christian, that individual escapes from the pollutions of the world. That individual is taken by God out of the world and he is set into the church, the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." In 1 Peter 2:9, he says that God hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as Christians, we are not to love the world nor anything in it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Many new Christians, however, have been out there in the world for a long, long time, haven't they? And you take yourself out of that world and you put yourself in the church, and yes, guess what happens? The world and the things that are in the world continue to pull and continue to draw that individual in. And they're not always easy to resist. In fact, it is so prominent that Jesus made mention of it in the parable of the soils, did he not? Notice what he says. "He also that receives seed in thorny ground is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches enter in, choke the word," listen to him, "and he becometh unfruitful." The world can have an unbelievable impact upon any Christian, but especially that new Christian who hasn't learned how to stand against the world and the things that are therein. We have an example, do we not, in a new convert by the name of Simon the sorcerer. Philip preached the gospel in Samaria. Simon was there. The Bible says Simon himself also believed and was baptized. But he desired the gift of the laying on of apostolic hands, didn't he? And Peter looked at him and he says, "Thy money perish with thee." Here was a man who was a brand new Christian. And yet he fell right back into the trap of sin, didn't he? How about this one? Family and friends, can they have an influence on us? Oh, yes. They don't get it. They don't understand. They're not excited. They don't care. All they want back is the old person back, right? That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, verse 27, that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. We have to love God more than we love family and friends. And then there's also what I refer to as misaligned priorities. The Bible is very clear where our priorities are supposed to be set. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Go back and study what those all things are. And they are the basic necessities of life. Food and shelter. But sometimes it's not easy to align our priorities properly, isn't it? Because there's so many things that get in the way. Sometimes we have responsibilities, do we not? And we think that those responsibilities need to be put before the kingdom. Not so, folks. Not so. Sometimes we allow recreation to come before the kingdom of the Almighty God. I've even known older Christians to do that, haven't you? Ball games over worship. Wow. The world has a tendency to draw us back into it. And it's hard to resist sometimes. How about this next one? Withholding commitment. I want to read three passages of Scripture. When a person becomes a Christian, that person is supposed to make a huge commitment to the Almighty God. And the Bible's clear about that. Notice, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are what? Which are God's. My friend, when you and I become Christians, we no longer belong to ourselves. We now belong to who? We belong to the Almighty God. I no longer have a right to direct my steps. God is supposed to be fully and completely in charge of my life. Oh, that can't be so, Vic. Oh, yes. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Listen to him. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Peter writes about the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. Notice what he says. That he, the Christian, should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to what? But to the will of God. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second of my life is to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the commitment. And again, the commitment is a lot bigger than many Christians, especially new Christians, ever realize. Folks, it's not a commitment of 1 hour a week to worship. Oh yes, that's part of it. But that's not my commitment. My commitment is what? My commitment is to the entirety, the totality of my life. That's what my commitment is about. My commitment is not when I want to. My commitment is supposed to be this. When God needs me, that's when my commitment shows. My commitment is not to the things I like to do. Oh, I don't like to do that. That's not what my commitment to, folks. My commitment is to everything I can do. That's what my commitment is to. And it's so easy for all of us to withhold our commitment to the Almighty God. And yet the Lord wants us to be what? The Lord wants us to be totally, fully committed. Oh, that can't be true, preacher. Jesus said it, not me. Didn't he? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Mark 12, verse 20. You got a problem with total commitment? You take it up, not with me. You take it up with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because that's who you're going to give an account to about your commitment. Not me. I'm just preaching what he taught. How about this next one? A warped conception of salvation. When you and I become saved individuals, God offers to us wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessings, does he not? Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 3. Every spiritual blessing that you could ever think of is found where? In Christ. And the minute I became a Christian, every one of those blessings was available to me. 2 Peter 1, 4, Peter writes this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I know Victor's going to die one day. You know that? I know that. It's not a surprise. But guess what? I'm not going to lay in that grave forever. I see, I was trying to tell Kathleen what to do with me. There's going to be a resurrection, isn't there? There's going to be a time when the righteous get to go back and meet the Savior in the air. There's going to be a time when we stand before our Savior and He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's going to be a time when we get to enter in through those heavenly gates and we get to enter into that holy city and we are there for however, forever and ever and ever. Wonderful promises. Everybody wants the promises. Everybody wants the blessings. But guess what? Salvation, however, does not just involve blessings. With blessings comes many responsibilities. And God's going to hold us accountable to these responsibilities. God has expectations, folks. Not me. God has these expectations. He expects Christians to grow, does He not? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. God expects the Christian to learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, He says in Matthew 11, verse 29. Can't remain ignorant. We got to learn the Word of God. The Lord expects us to serve, doesn't He? Galatians 5, verse 13. Just because we're saved, we don't use our liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love, serve one another, He says. The Christian is to fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. The Christian is to bear fruit. And not just a little fruit. That verse says God wants us to bear much fruit for Him. The Christian is to use his talents just like the five-talent man and the two-talent man did. The Christian is to be benevolent. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Galatians 6, verse 1. And folks, the Christian is supposed to sow seed according to Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. I was reading an article as I was preparing for this lesson written by a man by the name of Greg Brown, and this is what he writes. Many think that salvation is just about heaven, and it doesn't affect life now. However, this is not true. Our salvation should affect us, look at that word, tremendously. Tremendously. Don't get a warped view about salvation, folks. It's not all about the blessings. There are many expectations that God has of every one of us. And if we don't meet them, He will hold us accountable. How about this next one? Warning in relationships. That's a toughie, isn't it? When a person becomes a Christian, he's born again, isn't he? And he's born into the family of God. Well, guess what? In that family, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other children. It's a big family, isn't it? And Peter talks about it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Notice what he says. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The very moment you came up out of that water, you had millions of brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the entirety of the world. And yet, we want in friendships, don't we? I don't know those people. I don't know who they are. And yet, those relationships are vital to our well-being, aren't they? Folks, my brothers and sisters in Christ can strengthen me. My brethren can encourage me to do what's right. They can correct me when I do things wrong. They can protect me from sin and iniquity. They can challenge us to be better individuals. Now write this verse down and write this point down. And I hope all of us will. In order to have a friend, the Bible says we must make ourselves friendly. Isn't that something? Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You want a friend? Be friendly. It amazes me when people come into the church building, they get here late and they leave before the last song's gone and they wonder why they don't have any friends. Are you kidding me? It's not the brethren's fault, is it? Here's the point. Friendship starts with who? With me. There's 10 houses back there on Snug Harbor Court. And you want to know what those people aren't going to do? They aren't coming over here saying, "Hi, my name's June, and I want to talk to you. I want you to be my friend." Are you kidding me? You want to know the only way we're going to get them to be our friends? Is to be their friend. We got to make ourselves their friend. You know that? That's not easy to do. Well, we say it's not. It is. How do you start a friendship, folks? Look at this next first one. A desire to connect with other people. I see one of those little kids running around back there. "Hey, you, come here." I think, "Oh, some old crazy old man wanting to talk to me." And you come over and you start talking to them, don't you? Start making a friend. Notice this next point. You spend a little effort, a little time, getting to understand another person. You can get to know a lot about a person in 5 or 10 minutes, can't you? What's your name? Why'd your mama name you that crazy name? Are you from around here? Where'd you go to school? Where'd you go to college? What job do you have? Where's your mom and dad live? This drives Kathleen crazy when we're out. She said, "You just talk to everybody. You say you're an introvert and you're not. You're an extrovert. You just talk to everybody." And I do. And it doesn't take long. They want to talk to you. You know, if you ask the right questions, they'll talk to you all day long. You got a dog, you got a cat. Sometimes you don't ask that question. You'll be there a month. They love their cat more than their kids. It's unbelievable. How about this next one? Folks, you create an atmosphere of acceptance and warmth and care for other people. You don't put up this big wall around you that's so stern and hard, everybody goes, "Ugh, I don't want to be around that person." No. Make yourself friendly. A willingness to give and sacrifice for other people. Manifesting a few traits that the Bible talks about, like kindness, long-suffering. Being an individual who is willing to self-sacrifice. Somebody who's willing to forgive other individuals, because sometimes there's going to be a few bumps in the road, aren't there? It's not up to those people behind, back there to become my friend. It's my responsibility to be their friend. Show yourself friendly to other people. See, we get it backwards, don't we? "Some people down there don't like me. They don't ever talk to me. I just can't get close to anybody." Yes, you can if you want to. You walk up to me and tell me you want to take me out for seafood, I'll go anywhere you want to go. And I'll be your friend for at least the next week. Is it that hard? It's not that hard. But sometimes, because new converts don't get into congregations and develop relationships with other people, all of a sudden, guess what? Their relationships have been in the world. And so that's when the world takes a toll on them. How about this next one? Sometimes their wishes go unfulfilled. New Christians come from all types of backgrounds, do they not? Some people who convert to Christ and you look at their background and you say, wow, that is an extremely sinful background. There's other individuals who have come out of denominations. There's some who don't have any religion whatsoever. They've never been taught one drop about any religion whatsoever. We come from different socioeconomic positions, do we not? Some rich, some poor, some in between. We come from different cultures. Now here's what's interesting. Those backgrounds often influence what we think the church should offer us. You know that? If I'm poor, church is supposed to support me, right? If I'm smart, then I need intellectually challenging classes. It's amazing, isn't it? And when Christianity doesn't give people what they expect, guess what happens? They'll leave the church and go search for it in another place. People today want to be entertained, don't they? Worship is supposed to be a concert. You come here, you ain't getting no concert. Are you? But that's what people want. They want every little need to be fulfilled. I was thinking about, you know, there's some churches that offer basket weaving classes for the basket weavers. We're here on the beach. Why don't we have a shell collectors group? We'll all go down and collect shells together. Probably get more on that day than we do on a work day. You know what? Oh, collecting shells, boy. They want feel-good sermons, don't they? We want the fluff. Want to feel good when you leave? Don't want to be convicted of sin? Oh, that preacher, he's just the most negative person I've ever seen in my life. They want religious celebrations. Even though many of them are not even mentioned in the pages of God's Word. We converted a lady from one of the houses back there several years ago. And she came and she was faithful for several months. We converted her, I believe, in the spring. Well, all of a sudden, it got to be Christmas time. And guess what? We don't do all the hoopla for Christmas, do we? You know, no Lent during Easter. We don't do the Easter thing. And she missed all that. That's what she had come from. She missed every bit. She even told me. She said, I miss that stuff. And she left the church. And went back to the denominational world. It happens, folks. They want to be pampered. They want to be catered to. You see, they're wanting something from the church that they think the church ought to offer. Christianity is not designed to serve the outer man. It's not designed for that. Christianity is designed for the inner man. It was designed to fulfill God's purposes, not man's expectations. Folks, it was designed to do what? Give the inner man what it needs, not to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And yet so many individuals, if they don't get what they want, they're gone, aren't they? Sad. We've got some examples of that. Young man came to Jesus on one occasion. Good master, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus gave him a list of commands. Oh, wonderful. I've done every one of those. What lack I yet? He shouldn't ask that. Go sell everything that you have. Give to the poor. Come and follow me and you shall have treasure in heaven. The Bible says this, "But when the young man heard those sayings, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You see, Jesus didn't offer him what he wanted, did he? On another occasion in the life of our Lord, he was teaching his disciples, and the Bible says they were disciples. And as he's teaching, he gets to some very hard sayings. In fact, there are at least two hard sayings in the sermon that he presents on that occasion. And listen to what the text says. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." John 6, verse 66. "This is not what I wanted. This is not what I expected. This is not what I bargained for." And so what do? They leave. Jesus comes to the earth, doesn't he? He's baptized in the Jordan, and all of a sudden he starts proclaiming two wonderful things. Number one, "I am the Son of God." And number two, "I have a kingdom, but it's not of this world." And guess what happens? He came into his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. Jesus wasn't what they wanted. He didn't offer them what they wanted. And so what did they do? They rejected him, didn't they? And people are following in the footsteps of these individuals every day. It's not about you, folks. Our salvation is about God and the Lord Jesus Christ and His will and His mission on earth. We've looked at six struggles of new Christians. They need to be aware of those struggles, and guess what? They need to do everything they can do to take precautions against them. And the reason for that is very simple. If they don't, they will not mature. If they don't, they will not be faithful. And if they don't, there is a high possibility that they will fall away from the faith. And it's possible to do, isn't it? Paul tells us, "Take heed therefore, brethren, lest ye fall." It's possible. I'm not trying to downgrade new Christians, I'm trying to encourage new Christians. We've been given a wonderful life in Christ, haven't we? And folks, we do not ever need to lose that. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. We want you to be. I know what you're thinking. Oh, I don't know if I want to be after all this. Folks, there is no better life. No better life. And if you don't believe that in this life, I'll guarantee you, you will believe it in the life to come. If you have faith in the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess His precious name, be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, you can be born into the family of God this very hour. Maybe you're an erring child of God and you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you. If you just need our prayers, won't you come as together we stand and sing.